Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. We want to finish off this chapter, verses 11 to 21. And we've titled this portion, All Who Come. And so we'll read those verses, and then we will get into them. Beginning in verse 11 of Romans chapter 10. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel will not know, will they? At the first, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Father, there is so much here, and it seems a little complicated, but yet it's so simple. And just laying out the Scriptures, there's those that try hard, trying to keep the law, trying to please you and others by doing. And yet, you don't respond to that. You don't save them because of that. And just like the Jews did. And there are others that are not necessarily seeking you, but you reveal yourself to them in their waywardness and in their sinfulness, and they respond to you in faith. And those are the ones you save. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to the Scriptures. And Lord, let us really have hearts that love your word and do your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That first part of that first verse, the first couple words, I really like when I was studying that and reading that, I thought, man, that is powerful. When he says, he begins, for the Scripture says. And I'm thinking of myself and I'm thinking of you. What authority do you go to in making decisions for your life and your future? What source do I go to? Well, I know I used to go to the horoscope. A lot of people go to the horoscope. Or I practiced the Ouija board before I was saved. It's amazing how demonic forces can bring up things that are just pretty radical. Or, you know, maybe it's good vibrations. I just have to feel, you know, the good vibrations from the earth if I'm going to go do something. Or maybe karma. What goes around comes around. And so you're kind of living in that realm. Or maybe your therapists have told you what to do, if that's you. Or government. Oh, I trust in the government. They wouldn't lie to me, would they? No, so I look to the government. Or maybe these expert journalists, news people. Oh, they give the news, don't they? Isn't that legitimate, honest news? Or maybe the pseudoscientists, the scientists who say one thing one week and then change their mind the next and say something else, pseudoscience, maybe you're following them. Maybe you're following Fauci. You know, I don't know. He said masks, or you're no need for masks. They're a false sense of security. Now he says wear two or three masks. So who do you follow? You know, or some guru who seems like he's in touch with the cosmos, following him. Or world leaders. They got up there because they must be really smart. So following the world leaders, or what about liberal religious leaders? who take the Bible and they just twist it. And yet people so susceptible, so gullible following that. You know, I think of what we're saying here, Scripture says. I want you to be a Scripture says person. I want to be a Scripture says person. In Psalm 116:11, David, he was in great despair because he was trusting others, trusting people. And finally he said, all men are liars. All men are liars. It's like they disappointed. I trusted them. I thought that this person, this attorney general, that he was honest, but he turned out to be not following through. Or this justice system, they were true. They were going to hold the elite to the accountability and the little guy accountability, but it seems like they have different tiers of justice. I trusted this politician, this person, this pastor, this leader, but all men are liars. Trust the Word of God. Be a Scripture says kind of person. You see, we're living in a time, like I've never lived in it before. I've lived a lot longer than most of you, 75 years, and as a Christian, I got saved in the early 70s. So I was part of that Jesus movement. But now I'm seeing things that I've never seen before, this whole cancel culture, this social justice. It is putting people against one another like I've never seen before. And it's the result of canceling Jesus. It's abandoning God from culture. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to our culture. He's in bringing people together. He's the answer to our personal problems if we're Scripture says kind of people. But it seems like our society is getting farther and farther away from that Scripture says. You see, but we want to be those people that preach the Word in season and out of season. You know, sharing the Word of God in all of our studies and whatever we do, sharing Christ. Some people go, well, hey, don't you do anything else? Well, yeah, we do, but we preach the Word. Scripture says, we're Scripture says people. You know, and I know there's teaching in churches and stuff, but you want to be careful, you know. If there's going to be teaching, and yet there's a psychological emphasis on it, and it's a lot of psycho stuff, psychobabble type stuff, be cautious of that. Or if it's kind of an experience-oriented thing, and they're talking experiences, and maybe they, you know, they kind of throw a few scriptures in there. Or maybe it's just storytelling time. You're telling stories. You got the Bible, but it's only about 1% of the Bible, and the rest of it is storytelling time. You see, the final authority is the Word of God. And so Scripture says. You know, if you were lost in a wilderness area, some of the things that's amazing, you'd think in Hawaii, people don't get lost in Hawaii, but they do. They have to go out and find people in Hawaii. You get lost in the jungle or in, you know, a forest area or up in a cliff or something, and you don't know which way, you know, to go. But you see, if you were lost in some wilderness area, you had no clue where you were. And you knew you had to head in a certain direction. Maybe true north, you knew that was for safety. And here you're wandering around every which way, and all of a sudden you stumble upon an old tattered backpack. You wonder, how did this thing get here? Maybe somebody was lost as well and didn't make it. So you open the thing and here's a compass. A compass is in it. And it has the true north. And so you think our problem's solved. We can get to safety. The compass ends the debate on which way to go. It settles the argument. So you start heading out north, and someone says, hey, I don't believe in compasses. I'm going to go my own direction, whichever way I feel. Well, yeah, you can do that, but that's kind of stupid, isn't it? You see, the Scripture is the final authority. The final authority, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, a lot of people are following their own direction, their own feelings, their own guru, their own whatever. But the Scripture says, and when you follow that, you'll be on the right track in this life and toward the next life. And so, not only the Scripture says, but notice that second part of verse 11, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. So let's take it verse by verse and try to glean from this. Notice the whoever. That's all. That's everyone. That's anyone He's talking about. You see, if you're a whoever, salvation is open to you. So, if you could believe, then you should believe. What's keeping you from that? Compass pointing in the right direction for this life here and for the next life to come. And it's not a casual kind of believing. You see, it's a certainty kind of believing. It's a trusting fully in Jesus Christ. It's putting your full weight upon Christ. It's confident reliance upon Him. It's with your thoughts, your will, your emotions, your life at the foot of the cross. That's what we do. At the foot of the cross, and you do what Jesus wants you to do. That is life, and life abundantly. Taste and see the Lord is good. You see, it's an inward work that God does in our life. It's not religion. You think, well, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to get a little religion in me. You know, I thought that when I got saved in that church, or at least when I committed my life to that. I need some religion. I need to be around some nice people. I don't want to be nice, but I just want to be around some nice people. That's what I thought in my pagan mind. You see, it's not religion, but it's relationship with Jesus Christ, and that inward work gives an outward look, an outward witness on all things in life. And notice he says, you'll not be disappointed here. Not be disappointed or ashamed of the fact that you committed your life to Jesus Christ. Afraid that it's not going to take. I'm such a sinner. I'm so bad. I don't think it'll take in my life. It might have been good for you, but I don't think it'll work in my life. No, you're not going to be disappointed in God's power to save you. That's what he's saying. It's his power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. So, notice no distinctions with the Lord. The Lord is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at color. He doesn't look at your socioeconomic situation. He doesn't look at where you live. He doesn't look at how bad you've sinned. He just looks at people He loves, all of us, human beings that He loves. You see, and so He says no distinction. And we're seeing the greatest distinction, at least I've ever seen in my life, my long life, and I've lived a lot longer than a lot of you. I'm seeing a racial divide in our time that I've never seen before. Because of this whole cancel Jesus in this cancel culture. You see, Jesus is the opposite of what's going on, the prejudice that's going on, people against people. And the media and the bureaucrats and all these people are ramping it up. And if you stick around to watch this, you know, in one sense, it's very inspiring, in another sense, it's very alarming. Because the very thing I'm talking about now, you'll see how people, they haven't changed much when Jesus was on the cross, just crying out with his viciousness, just amazing. And yet there are those like Jesus, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, that just stand strong for the Lord. And then the others that don't, they just kind of give up their faith. You see, Jesus is opposite of prejudice. Absolutely no prejudice. But notice he keeps talking about all who believe, all who are saved. It deals with this, I think, with this limited atonement, this five-point Calvinism that's really radical that you find here, even in Hawaii here, in some of these churches. You've got to really be cautious, really be careful, because you've got them on Salem radio, so you've got to be cautious when you listen to know, you know, who's involved in that stuff. But verse 13, it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. He's quoting out of Joel chapter 2, verse 32. You see, limited atonement says that Christ only died for those who he's chosen, those who are the elect. He didn't die for the non-elect, those he didn't choose. So in other words, he chose some for eternal life in heaven. He chose some for eternal hell and damnation. That's not God. That's not biblical. You have to twist Scripture to make that your doctrine. So I absolutely reject that limited atonement in that it's an acrostic tulip, and they have their little sayings for all of that. But I think it's really a heretical kind of doctrine. And heresy is truth taken to the extreme. There's a certain truth, but it's taken to the extreme, and it becomes heretical. So as Paul quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it's really hard to miss the fact that God is willing to save all who call. And that's kind of what I title this portion, All Who Call Upon the Name of the Lord. You see, what's happened with the Jews and who Paul is writing to, they hijacked salvation. They hijacked it by prejudice. You've got to become a Jew. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to become one of us to really be right with God. And that's what Paul was dealing with. That's what he was trying to draw the Jewish brethren out of. And so any time you have, you know, salvation that deals with a prideful, prejudiced human nature, that you've got to be part of our denomination or you're not right with God. You've got to bow down to us. You've got to kneel and recite these things to us to prove that you're not better than us, and you're, in a sense, you're down here and we're now up here. We find that in our culture. There are ethnic groups that are wanting you to get on your knees and bow down and recite some reciting about, you know, certain things. And don't need to get into it, but it's just talking about the nature of man is coming out and just horribly. Pride and prejudice. That's man's deep pride. We've had it, you know, since Adam's sin. Through one man's sin, you know, death came into the world, and all men sin and all men die. So when we find that some of these things that are coming out and so blatant now, I mean, it's always been around. It's just more blatant now. And so if a person will come and say, you've got to be part of our group to be right with God or just to be right as a citizen in the world, they're wrong. They're really not for God. They're for the enemy. That is what Satan would say. That is what the devil would say. You see, only one race acceptable to God. You must become one of us. I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard it said, that God is colorblind. He's not just colorblind. He doesn't look at the outward person. He looks at the heart. And usually where the heart is, you're going to manifest who you are outwardly. So evil stuff, sinful stuff that comes, vile stuff that comes out of a person, that's their heart. They need a change of heart. And that's why we need to preach the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ for their sins. Him being buried, raising again, he can change your heart. Now, a lot of people won't want their heart changed. But there are some that do. And when you watch this video, Paint the Wall Black, you'll see there are a few that admire those that stand up to this culture that is so vicious. Well, in verse 14 and 15, let's look at that. It says, how then? He's talking about salvation. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet. One of Danny Lehman's books, and if you can get anything by Danny Lehman, it's going to be powerful. But one of his books on evangelism, Beautiful Feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So glad tidings, good things, that's the gospel. You see, the gospel. There's so much bad news in the world now. I can hardly read the news, even look at the news. It just affects me. You know, it's like Lot. His righteous soul was afflicted by the unprincipled living of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it's tough to read the news and still have an up attitude in the Lord. Well, it makes you want to trust the Lord more to deal with these things that are going on in the world. But you see, bad news in the world, and so you come to church. You come to church, you want to hear good news. You don't want to hear bad news about God, how angry God is, how vengeful he is, how he can cast you into hell, you sinners, and how the wrath of God is going to be revealed and hell is real and damnation is coming. Those hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. Well, maybe some people need that. I don't know. But I just know one televangelist. You probably remember who it is, and I'm not going to even mention his name. I don't even like to mention these guys' names. But he used to look into, and when I was a young Christian, you know, you had TV. I don't have TV, but, you know, he'd be on it all the time. He'd look into the camera, and they'd have the camera right there, and he'd point to those homosexuals and those adulterers and those vile, you know, and he'd do that, and it's like, boy, that guy is angry. And then a news organization followed him around and found that he was hanging out and he was paying prostitutes. You know this if you've looked at the news, and you probably know who it is. What a hypocrite. You see, when people come to church, if the preacher is angry, if the preacher has a heavy spirit, they're going to think that's the way God is. But wait a minute, it's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God that calls people to repentance. Oh, I know damnation is in the Bible, hell's in the Bible, wrath's in the Bible. All these things are in the Bible, but you don't need to emphasize that as though that's God. Wait a minute. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's good news. That's a God whose heart's breaking over you getting saved and me getting saved. So if I just hear a preacher pounding the pulpit and so angry and all this and that, that's not good news. Hey, the world has got bad news, but in Christ, we want to hear good news. If somebody invited you over to dinner, you sat down at the table, and they said, now, before we eat, I just want to inform you that we believe that salt is very bad for your diet. So we don't use salt. We don't even have salt in the house. So don't even think about salting your food. And by the way, butter is bad for you. Hardening of the arteries. So we don't even have butter in the house, so don't even ask for butter in the house. And I just want you to know this meal that we're cooking is very expensive. We spent a lot of time picking it out. It was expensive. It cost us a lot. And I've slaved all day over this meal. Now, let's pray and eat. You go, wait a minute. I've lost my appetite. I'm going to feel guilty if I eat your meal. And I probably won't like it, you know, if I can't salt anything. You see, if you come to church and you hear all the bad stuff, why do you think that somebody would want to come to the good stuff of God? We need to, it's good news, and we want to give the good news. It's like the thirsty soul. You know, the Bible says, those who thirst, let him come unto the Lord, and he'll give you life. He'll quench that thirst. You see, thirsty, if you have a spiritually thirsty soul, when you come, you know, you can water that soul by the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. And yeah, you could talk about sin. I mean, people know they're sinful, they're guilty. You don't have to keep pounding the pulpit for that. If you were out in the desert, you had no water, you knew you were going to die, and all of a sudden you saw a way station there, and you came to it, and the fellow in the way station said, okay, one of two choices. You can have this bag of diamonds, or you can have this canister of water. What do you want? You'd take the canister of water. What are you going to do with those diamonds? You're going to die out there in the desert. You see, people don't really realize that they're dying in their sins and their trespasses. And there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way of forgiveness. It's through Jesus Christ. But what they're doing is they're going for the diamonds in life. I want the diamonds, but they ignore that eternal life that God has for them. You see, when he says sent ones there in verse 15, unless they are sent, that's the gospel. You know, going out there preaching the gospel, whether it's across the street or across the sea, missionaries, or here in the church setting. We usually will use this for the missionaries, and we've got those, as Jake had mentioned, you know, we've got them in a lot of different places around the world. And these are the sent ones out from Calvary Chapel. And, you know, one of the things that has happened with the shutdown that we've had here, and you know, they were shutting down the churches and shutting down a lot of things for just 8 months, 9 months, a year, whatever it's been since last March. And one of the things we did not do, we did not hold back from our missionaries. They got the same report, even though, you know, it was kind of low times. I talked to one of them I really respect, and they said to me, I was surprised you didn't cut us back. And I thought, you know, our people are faithful, and we don't want to do that. It's God's church. We sent you out. We're supporting you. And so I thought that was great, the sent ones, preaching the gospel, different areas that we can't even reach here because we're right here in Hawaii, but they've gone to different places. Well, he goes on in verse 16, however, they did not all heed. Here's the gospel's preached, but they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? He's quoting Isaiah 53:1. Now, the Jews, they became indifferent. Indifferent to God, indifferent to all that God had done for them, in winning their wars for them, in supplying all their needs for them. And yet, in the New Testament, they rejected the gospel. They rejected Jesus Christ. You see, it really reveals where a person's at, whether you're living in the Old Testament or the New Testament. As the Word of God goes out, you know, you can have two people sitting right next to each other, and one is just soaking it in. To the famished person, any bitter thing is sweet. But to the sated person, even what is sweet is bitter to them. They don't want it. But it just reveals the heart eager for the things of the Lord. You see, a life invested in temporal things in the world, and yet ignoring the spiritual things, that's to their own detriment. You see, they want the bag of diamonds. It's not going to do them much good when they face eternity. And you see that water of the Word of God, that salvation that Jesus supplies. You see, the good news, they rejected it. Boy, they were kind of spoiled. God gave them so much. I think we're really spoiled here in Hawaii. God has given us so much. I know a lot of things are kind of on the down now, but, you know, think about it. Maybe that'll get us to appreciate what he has given. But when you think about it, we naturally receive good news in a good way. When the doctor comes and gives the report of the biopsy of that tumor, it's benign, it's not cancerous. Or when your investment manager, he says your mutual funds have increased, so your retirement has increased there. Well, that's good news. You receive that, don't you? Or the salary. You got a 10% salary raise. Oh, wow, great. You're excited about that. Or maybe the government, as they're doing, the windfall. You know, you're getting $1,400. The kids are getting that. Wow, what do you know? What do you know? A voucher plan that the Democrats didn't even know they were giving for our Christian school. Isn't that what you're getting, about $250, $300 a month for the kids? Yeah, good. Or maybe you won the new car in the drawing that you put in. You never thought you'd win that, but wow, they give new car away once a year and you won it. Well, you're glad with all those things, the glad tidings of the good news for those secular earthly things. Why not for eternal things? And yet for eternal things, they rejected it. You see, when we, in Easter, you know, I love the Easter events, you know, especially when we were down in the park there at Magic Island, because we always had about 1,000 people that would come out, and a lot of the people, most of the people we didn't know, they just came from that neighborhood or visitors and so forth, and always had a great response in our altar calls. And we'd had families that came, the mother, father, and the kids, they rededicated themselves, they went down and were baptized right after that. So such great stories of the good news of the gospel and people responding. And our How to Walks that we started way back in the 80s, you know, so powerful, and the end times outreaches, how we did that. You see, God seeks to reach the world. He seeks to reach the world through the church, through us. But you know what? If every Christian on planet Earth backslid and they never preached the gospel any longer, God would still accomplish his purposes because he's God. He would use his angels. He would use, as Jesus said, these rocks will cry out and call Messiah coming. Or even Balaam's donkey can raise up a bunch of donkeys, you know, to preach the gospel. He's got a few in the pulpit nowadays. Maybe a voice from heaven. He could do it. It's no problem. But you know what? He's given the privilege to us to take the good news to a bad world. And what a privilege and what a responsibility that is. You see, it's not only an offer of salvation, but it's a command to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And notice what he says here, that report. He says, the Lord who has believed our report, as he's quoting out of Isaiah. Now, really, that prophecy is of the Messiah coming. So the Jews knew Messiah was coming, but what they missed is the fact that the Messiah would be the substitutionary death for the sins of the world. Oh, they read the first part, Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But they missed 4 and 5. Notice what it says. Surely our griefs he has bore, and our sorrows he has carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. You see, we can have tunnel vision when we read the scripture and we want it to say only what we want it to say. But they missed the fact that Messiah would come, but he would suffer. He would suffer for the sins of the world. And the burden that Jesus had and has is for those who are hearing, they're also heeding the message. This is why Jesus gave so many parables that dealt with the Jews in their unbelief, trying to draw them in, and the fact that he was going to make them jealous by the Gentiles getting saved. In the parable, Matthew 22, that parable of the marriage feast where the king has a feast for his son. The king is God the Father, the son is Jesus. And he calls those invited to come. They didn't want to come. So he rejects them, and so he goes out in the highways and byways and calls those to come. Those that didn't come were the Jews. Those that did come in the highways and byways were the Gentiles. So he's making that case. Well, let me read it, and you can kind of see that interpretation. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, that's God the Father, who gave a wedding feast for his son, that's Jesus Christ, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited. Those would be the prophets and all the seers of the Old Testament, invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Actually, Isaiah 53, the one that we quoted, Isaiah was sawn in two by the Jews. And so that's what Jesus is referring to. They killed them, the slaves, actually the prophets that came. But the king was enraged and sent armies to destroy those murderers and their city and set it on fire. And that actually happened 70 AD when the Romans sacked the city, burnt the temple. So basically, in Jesus' parable, that's a prophecy that was to come within that generation. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, and those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests, evil and good. Evil and good, I mean, all kinds of people. Some have done some really, really bad things. Paul the Apostle, he was a murderer, bad things. Others, pretty good guys. Timothy, he was a good kid. Timothy, raised by his mother and grandmother, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, raised up in the things of the Lord. So he's a good guy and came into the kingdom. And I guess whatever we might call ourselves, you know, good or one of the evil ones. But then it says in verse 15 or verse 17, as we continue on, "So faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ." So it's really the message of Jesus Christ, not religion, not doing. You must do a bunch of things. No, that's out. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Christ is the message. Jesus himself in John chapter 5, verse 25 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." I think he's talking spiritually, live spiritually. Once you hear the gospel, it's like you come alive. We're spiritually dead before the Holy Spirit comes in us and then makes us spiritually alive. That's being born again, born of the Spirit. But I also think it's talking about resurrection, being alive in Christ, physically as well. And that physical proves the spiritual. Because remember when Jesus was raised from the dead in Matthew 27, 51 to 53? He says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." That's when Jesus was crucified. No longer did you need to go through the high priest to get to God through the temple. Now it's through Jesus Christ, his torn flesh. "And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." That's amazing. I love that passage. Not only was Jesus raised, but these saints, those that had fallen asleep, believers, they were walking in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine if you were in the city of that time? Wasn't that Uncle Joseph? Didn't we just bury him last week? I saw him walking in the city. That's amazing. But I love it because you become not only spiritually alive, but we have that hope of these bodies being resurrected. The Bible tells us in all that with us preaching the gospel, that's good news to people. One of the greatest fears that people have are death. But the Bible says we don't fear death because it's just a window into our eternal life with heaven. The Bible tells us on our part in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, hey, come into a place where you're in a relationship with God, reconciled. You're away from him, now come and be friends with God. That's our position. That's what we declare to people. Verse 18, but I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That's the quote of Psalm 19:4. And that's David. He's writing of God's revelation of himself, God himself, by his creation. That's what's going forth and witnessing. The creation. Paul already talked about that in John chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, the heavens declare the glory of God. No one can plead ignorance, because there's that eternal evidence, that external witness of creation. But then there is that internal witness. God has put that law on the hearts of people. People will say, well, what about that person that's never heard about Jesus Christ? Well, then God will judge them by the information that they have, that internal witness. In John chapter 2, 14 and 15, Paul already talked about this. For when the Gentile who did not have the law does instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law of God, are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. In other words, you do wrong, your conscience says, hey, that was wrong. You do right, your conscience says, hey, that was right. So that's how a person will be judged. And that's what he's saying there. So you have an internal witness. Now we have got a greater witness, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So we're under stricter judgment. Those in America, those in Hawaii, those that tune into K-Lite Radio, those that have a church that have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't plead ignorance if you have a Bible in your home. You have a life-saving book in your home. Well, I didn't know. Why didn't you know? Well, didn't you have a Bible? Well, yeah. Didn't you open it? Well, no. It's not good enough. Sorry. You didn't make it. You see, the Bible tells us, you know, he's given us that law, but now he's given us Christ. So here, we're coming to an end. Verse 19, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, will I anger you. Now, Moses is warning the Israelites. They're unbelieving. And Moses is saying, you know what? God is going to deal with you, but he's going to motivate you by divine jealousy. He's going to take a people that you hate, you despise, and he's going to convert them. And that's going to create divine jealousy in you. You know, and I thought that's interesting because sometimes God does use divine jealousy. He used that with me. I remember out in the North Shore, we'd called Chuck up for the first time. Chuck came over, called him up again, and he came over. I remember Mike McIntosh started coming over. Greg Laurie started coming over. They started doing outreaches. And we were part of it, and I loved it because I always have them come and speak in the church. But then I said to Mike Stangle, who's pastor out there in the North Shore now, who took over when I left, I said, Mike, this is our island. What are they doing? They're having to come over and evangelize our island? We need to do stuff. We need to take responsibility for the people that God has put around us. And so we started doing a lot of things and reaching out, you know, but we still had them come over. We love that as well. But it really, that divine jealousy, why do we have them do everything that we could do and God wants us to do? Well, we end off here, verse 20 and 21, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. He's quoting Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. Notice the contrast. The Gentiles, they were not looking for salvation, but they got salvation by faith. And then look at the Jews. They were going after salvation by their law and their obstinance toward God, and they missed it. You think, how could they in Israel miss it? You know, as a pastor, I never understood that, but now I do understand that, because I've warned the sheep not to play in the pig pen. I've warned those who were in the pig pen to come out of the pig pen. You know, like the parable of the prodigal son came home to the father. Warned them. And I see it. I see it as a pastor. I see it today. I understand that sometimes you can reach out in vain and they just don't respond. And I do love it when there are those that do respond, because I've seen that as well. And that's wonderful. But you see, when they don't, they're like spoiled children, the Israelites were, thinking that they deserve the privilege, not grateful for what God has done, but always complaining, never satisfied. They're like Proverbs 30, verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. You know, just give, give, more, more, more. I'm not satisfied. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. No, I want more, more. And you can read what those four things are. Let me end off with this illustration and encourage you to really make a commitment to the Lord. But a successful business tycoon, he was asked the secret of his success. And the man said, making right decisions. And they said to him, well, how did you make right decisions? And he said, by experience. And they said, well, how did you get experience? And he said, by making wrong decisions. You see, a lot of us have made a lot of wrong decisions in our life. But God can take those wrong decisions and turn them in the right direction. And the right direction is to Jesus Christ, His grace, His love, His mercy, His life in us, and it's by faith. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word to us. And God, I do pray that sometimes we can feel so condemned with the bad decisions, wrong decisions. Even as believers, we can. But Lord, Your grace is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, those who might be listening over the web, over the radio, here in the congregation, that have never trusted You as Lord and Savior, made a lot of wrong decisions, Lord, but now You can take that and put them in the right direction toward Yourself. And if you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just simply agree with it in your heart. It's got to be a heart thing. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, and it's you wanting to come to the Lord to have that life that Jesus Christ has for you. It's a custom-made life only for you. My custom-made life was only for me, because He's a God that works in every individual how He sees fit. So if you want to agree with this prayer with me and just say, Lord, yes, I do want You in my life. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to jump through a bunch of spiritual hoops. I don't want to try to prove myself by doing a bunch of laws and church things that the church wants me to do, but I do want a relationship with you. And so I ask you, Lord, this day, to forgive my sin. And I'm so sorry that I have hurt you. I've hurt others. And I've hurt myself. And so, Lord, I don't want to take that path any longer. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. So please forgive me and fill me right now with the Holy Spirit that I might live a life pleasing you, loving your word, loving your people, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.